The Bible is filled with promises. You go back to Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, there's a reference there to the coming of Christ and how he'd eventually replace Satan and rule over him. The Old Testament has promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their seed would become a great nation. Then their descendants went into Egypt, and there were promises that they would come out of Egypt and they would be freed, and they did. There was promises to the Jews that they would be able to go back from Babylon after so many years. There was a promise to David that his throne would continue forever and that the Messiah would come through him. And then to the disciples, Christ promised that he would rise in 3 days. And then to his disciples, he also promised that his Holy Spirit would come with gifts and power and comfort. And it would bear fruits in the lives of those who yielded to it. And we've heard a lot about that in the message just before me. And I wondered if I was going to have much left to say. But there is much to say, as is written. You know, books could be written about those things. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're talking about promises in this introduction. We're going to be talking a little bit more about what people did with it and how it worked. But if you go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll read it in the King James. I have that here, if I can find 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 17 is where we're going to start. And it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, and it looks like... might be 1 Corinthians. Let me see. It looks like I'm off to a good start here. No, it's not 1 Corinthians. I apologize, brethren. It was actually 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I put down 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. It says, "When I therefore thus was minded, not do I use lightness or such things, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay." I say, am I being clear? Am I not being clear? He says, I'm going to say yea, yea, or nay, nay. He's going to be clear in what he says. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay." It wasn't maybe. It wasn't, well, it's this way and it's that way. It wasn't unclear. He wasn't unsteady. "But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. In him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us." And so he's saying, were those promises fulfilled? Were the promises of Christ fulfilled? Did the promise that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come true? Yes. Were the Israelites taken out of Egypt? Yes. Did the Jews come back from Babylon? Yes. Did the throne of David continue? Yes. Did God send us a Messiah? Yes. Did he rise again after 3 days and 3 nights? Yes. Did he send his Holy Spirit as a comforter to the disciples on Pentecost? Yes. So when he says here, as our God is yea, as he is yes, so he says that's to our glory, and that's what we taught. We taught that the promises were fulfilled. And if you go back through the scriptures that Mr. Antion used a number of times, in Ephesians and other places, he read about the promises and the promise of the Holy Spirit. That was the great promise The great promise of Christ coming that was prophesied back in Genesis. He came, he died, he was resurrected, and he sent his Spirit. He said that was established from the beginning of the earth. Has he done what he said he would do? Has he kept his word? Yes. He kept his word. I'm going to switch to the New Living Translation. Verse 20 says, "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in him. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. It is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and he has identified us as his own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything he will give us. Now I call upon God as my witness, and I am telling you the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice." We have to put our faith into practice. "We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith." Verse 24 says, in the King James, says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand." So that by faith you stand, and by putting your faith to work is what we're supposed to do. Why can we do that? Because we know the promises have been fulfilled. When someone promises you something, you expect them to do it, right? And if they do what they say they're going to do, then you can be confident. You can trust them. If they say they're going to come, they come. That's good. They say they're going to send the check in the mail, and the check's in the mail, and you get it. That's good, right? Well, with Christ, everything that he said has happened. And so, therefore, brethren, we can stand on those promises because they were fulfilled. And the big promise was that the Comforter was going to come, and it came on Pentecost. We know that. That's tomorrow. We'll be celebrating that. We see that all the promises were fulfilled, and we see that the disciples were filled with God's Holy Spirit, and then we see that wonderful miracles took place. So in the time I have, I'd like to look at a few of the miracles that took place following the coming of the Holy Spirit. More specifically, we're going to look and see how the men that prior to receiving the Holy Spirit were hiding for fear of their lives, and how after they received the Holy Spirit, they became as bold as lions. And they went out, and they didn't care who they talked to. Remember Peter? He was afraid to even admit to a girl that he knew Christ. Remember? And after he was put to shame by some young girl, the cock crowed. The cock crowed, and he wept. And yet, just a few weeks later, after Pentecost, what was he doing? Where was he standing? Who is he telling the story? And proclaiming that not just did he know Christ, but that Christ had risen again. How many people would believe that? That took some guts. That took some conviction. And he could do that because he had the Holy Spirit in him. They exercised the Holy Spirit. They did great signs, wonders, and miracles. Simply put, what we're going to see is actions of Christians empowered with God's Holy Spirit. Actions of Christians empowered with God's Holy Spirit. Why do we need to know this? What's critical for us about this? Brethren, we have God's Holy Spirit. Mr. Antion made it pretty clear we need to do something with it. The analogy I'd like to use is of a battery. The battery is charged up, has a lot of energy in it. I talked to my son Josh. I said, "Hey Josh," called him on the phone. He said, "You got your jumper cables with you?" "Yeah." "Why, your car dead?" "No, my car's not dead." He said, "Someone else's car dead?" Someone need a jump? I said, no, I don't need a jump. I said, I'm thinking about doing something at church. I need a battery and jumper cables. And I was thinking, okay, I'm going to hook up the jumper cables to the battery, and I was going to, you know, touch it together. What would happen? Maybe one of the Olivers would tell us. Would something happen? A little spark? Yeah, Josh said, well, you probably had to turn out the lights. I think that's probably more trouble than it's worth. But you know what? There's energy in that battery. A lot of women are scared to do jumper cables because of the sparks, right? Any, you know, any women afraid of jumper cables because of sparks? Yeah. Any men? But you know what? There is energy stored in that battery. We're like batteries. We have God's Holy Spirit. Unless you harness it, unless you hook it up and do something with it, what's the good of having God's Holy Spirit? What's the good of having a battery if you're not going to use it? So we're like batteries. God has given us His Spirit. He's given us His power. It's in us. But we have to put it to use. And so what we see in Acts, the book of Acts, and what is Acts? Acts of the Apostles. It's the actions, the deeds that they did. It's not the story about the apostles. It's not just the lives of the apostles. It's not the fable. It's the acts. It's the action of the apostles and how they took action and they did something. And it wasn't just the apostles. You know, we talked about the apostles, but who left Jerusalem shortly after Stephen was stoned? All the disciples, not just the apostles, all the followers dispersed. And they went places and they told people about this way of life. And they were convicted. They did something. That's why I entitled this, The Actions of Christians Empowered with God's Holy Spirit. The apostles were Christians. The disciples were Christians. The people that were converted were all Christians. Yes, that term didn't come out later till Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire at the time, Rome, Antioch, and Alexandria. From Antioch, it went out to the Gentile nations, and that's where they're first called Christians. But brethren, we need to look at that. We need to be motivated by the Holy Spirit, and we need to use it. We need to exercise it. We need to put it to action. You know, we should really be inspired to put it to action. Why? We shouldn't be doubting what's going to happen. You know, the promise to us is that we're going to have eternal life. Remember the analogy of the earnest money? Most of us know about earnest money. You put earnest money down when you're going to get something. It shows that you're serious. God has given us the earnest of the Spirit, and He's going to give it to us. Do we doubt that? We should not, because we can look at the example of all the things that they have already done and all these promises that I've just recounted that have been fulfilled, including the promise that we'd have the Holy Spirit. And now that we've got it, we can say, oh, that's wonderful. And yes, we need to grow and exercise in it, but sometimes I think we just sit on it. We just bottle it up and put it on the shelf, like the watch. This pearl of great price that we've been given. And so as we look at these examples of some of the miracles, some of the actions, it was done by people, by men that believed in the power of God's Spirit. And they exercised and they put it to use. And it led them and they accomplished great things. And the church grew. And that's what we need now, before the end time. And we have the same power if we just flip the switch, if we just put it to use. Let's look at some of the first examples. Now, the very first example we're all familiar with, Mr. Antion mentioned it, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And this is almost like the Holy Spirit you know, people, we talk about tongues from the perspective of what tongues isn't, because even back before Christ, there were people in Asia Minor that spoke in tongues. The same way people speak in tongues now, just gibberish. And it came on them from the Spirit, but it wasn't the Spirit of God. And so what you see today a lot of times is a perversion. But this was something that was intelligent. And people heard it in their own language. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. It says, verse 6, they heard it in their own language. Verse 8, and how hear we every man in his own tongue, wherein we were born, their mother tongue? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamia, Egypt, the parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers from Rome, and Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongue. What? An Amway presentation? A pitch to buy, you know, desert land in Arizona? Swamp land in Florida? No. They heard the Word of God, the wonderful works of God. So here we see that God's Holy Spirit was being used to proclaim the gospel. Brethren, that has to be the heart and core. You know, if we're living this way, we'll see the benefits of this way. We'll have the peace of mind in the midst of all this turmoil around us because we have God's Holy Spirit. We'll have a calmness. We'll have a soundness of mind. We'll see things like Mr. Anthony was saying, someone talking on TV said, that guy's lying through his teeth. We'll have that discernment. We'll have soundness of mind. We won't be concerned because we know God's plan. Even though we know between His return and now, terrible things will happen, we can have peace. And we have a love for others. And we want to share it with others. And we can't contain it. But see, if we bottle it up and we don't want to share it, we don't have the big picture. We're not staying close to God. We're not building that Holy Spirit. Why would we want to share it if we don't even value it ourselves? If we're just sitting on it. It's like muscles. If you don't use them, what happens to them? They atrophy. That's a problem. You look at our young kids. They run around, they do all kinds of things. Us old folks, can we do that? Why not? Because we don't use them. If we don't use God's Holy Spirit and exercise it and put it to use, guess what? It's going to die. It's just going to become a little ember. Instead, it should be a big fire. It should be a light. It should be radiating. People should sense it. So here we see this, that the tongues was used to proclaim the wonderful works of God. You see, all these miracles were used in the proclamation of the gospel, to share it with others. It was nothing about self. It wasn't to bring glory on the person that had it. If that's what it was, then they were chastised because they were doing it for vanity. That's contrary to God's Holy Spirit. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 46. This is talking about the conversion of the first Gentile, Cornelius, who was a centurion of Halley's, although Halley is not a strong scholar, suggests that he was the personal bodyguard of the group that protected the Roman governor. So he was like someone everybody knew. And God called him. If you look at verse 30, it says Cornelius was fasting. So here he was a godly person, and God called him. And then it shows how there's much more to this, but we're just breaking into to the story where Peter was telling the others about what had happened. Verse 44, and while Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many came with Peter, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. So they started speaking in tongues, and the others looked and said, guess what? At Pentecost, we spoke in tongues when we received the Holy Spirit. Now these men are speaking in tongues in their languages, God's message. And it became proof to them that God was not a respecter of persons, and that he was not just taking it to Jews, he was taking it to everyone. And when he said to go into all the world, it's like, wow, epiphany. They thought, oh, we're going to take it to all of the Jews all over the world and all the Israelites all over the world, because where were they? They were scattered all over the world. So we'll go over, you know, all over the world, we'll go to the synagogues, and we'll cover the world to the Jews and the Israelites. New idea. Aha. All the world means all the world. Wow. And look, they're speaking in tongues. To them, it was proof of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues, and what did they do? Magnify themselves? No, it says they magnified God. When they were baptized, they'd already received the Holy Spirit. You can jot down Acts chapter 19, verses 6 through 8, where Paul was in Corinth, and people started speaking in tongues in Corinth. And as a result of that, it says all of Asia knew the gospel. They heard the gospel. So here we see this first miracle. Miracles that happen, Acts 2, Acts 10, Acts 19. This example of tongues being used to spread the word of God's plan. The next set of miracles I'd look at, and there's many I won't be covering in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, we didn't read about the tongues, but if we go to Acts chapter 19, also verse 11, Acts chapter 19, verse 20. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul. So God used Paul to do some special miracles. Verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord was magnified. Now, it talks about they were preaching, they were casting out. And then somebody said, oh, we can do that too. Remember what Mr. Antion said? God gives authority. Well, some said, oh, I'll do that too. Well, the spirits didn't follow him. They didn't listen. And the people realized what happened. It said that the spirits leapt on them and overcame them. They fled out of the house naked and wounded. That was. And people heard the story, and it went out. How if you had the power of God, they were able to cast out. And the ones that didn't have that power, didn't have the Spirit, couldn't do it. And the word went out. God's word, the gospel was proclaimed. Verse 20. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So it grew mightily. Now not everyone agreed. Not everyone believed them. Now, sometimes think, wow, if I had the power of Paul or Peter, the apostles or the disciples that they had in the first century, then anyone I talked to would believe. No. Didn't work that way. God is the one that has to do the drawing. God is the one that does the calling. But just because he doesn't call everyone means we don't shut up. We got to do our part. Christ, how many were left? How many were in their room? waiting. Acts 2 says 120. Acts 1:15. 2:4 is where it says it came. It says it fell upon all of them, not just the apostles, but there was 120 people, a little bit bigger than this room. And the Holy Spirit fell on them all. It says, and they all spoke with tongues. It wasn't just the apostles. Holy Spirit isn't a respecter of persons. An apostle, an elder, that's just a job. That's just a designation to do something. We all have roles. We all have things to do. And when those people went out, people heard, and they were converted. We go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. Because in addition to the tongues, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that the apostles also did many signs and wonders. Acts 2, chapter 4, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. He goes on talking about how they were together. They had unity. And I think that's a very positive thing, to have unity, to see unity in the church. That's what God wants. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. God decided who should be saved, but he added them. How? Based on these deeds, these signs, these wonders. How could they do that? Because they had God's Holy Spirit. They're putting God's Spirit to action. Third point I'd like to look at is the healings and people being raised from the dead. Acts chapter 3, verse 1, right there. They went into the, it says, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them who entered into the temple. I didn't write it in my notes, but later on it says that this person was 40 years old. He'd been doing this his whole life. It wasn't somebody that just came in and was like some kind of insurance scam. Well, I'm going to go over sitting there, then you come in, you act like you're going to heal me, and I'll jump up and say, oh. And while they're looking over there, you can rob the treasury or something. No. This was an individual that had been there every day, and so everyone knew who he was. Who seen Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes on him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by his right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Who is that guy? Well, that's the guy's... Wait a minute, that can't be him. It was. And because of that, it says, all of Jerusalem knew. If they didn't know already, now they knew, because that's one place they all went. Acts chapter 14, verse 8, you can jot it down. Paul also healing a cripple, someone who had been a cripple from birth. I think this is in Lystra. Healing a cripple from birth. Same thing happened. What? Because of that, the gospel was known to everyone. Later, I guess Paul was a little bit like someone in our history. Some of you remember Mr. Waterhouse. It says, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, he was preaching until midnight. And I'm looking at the clock, and I don't want to be guilty of the same. I mean, I don't want to, you know, I'm going to end it a little bit earlier than that. Anyway, this young man, we won't mention his name, although it's written down for all, you know, immortalized, fell out of the third floor, nosebleed section, landed on his head, and looked like he died. Paul went over and said he was okay. Commentaries say he probably died, and Paul healed him through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Verse 12 says, because he was healed, the people were much comforted. So it's, why are these, what are these things? Are they for the aggrandizement of the person that does them? No, they're for others. God's Spirit is an outgoing concern. Let's go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Verse 24. This is after the disciples were cast in prison because the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the organized religious leaders of the day were not too pleased that they were preaching Christ. So they threw them in the clink. Then they brought them out. They were coming to give their report. Verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the heathen rage? And why do the people imagine vain things? And the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of the truth, against the holy, it says child in the King James, probably be better rendered, the holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together. For to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. So it was known in God's plan that he was going to die, that he was going to be slain from the foundation of the earth. So he's talking about that they did what had to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So here he's saying the prayer that they were praying was that God's word would go out with boldness. And they prayed and asked God to do that, to help them all to go out with boldness, and especially with the apostles as they went into different areas. By stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, if the earthquake struck after prayer, would you say that's a coincidence? The earth shook, and they looked at each other, and they said, now that's the power. That's the power of God's Holy Spirit, and it said that they were filled with boldness because they knew God had heard their prayer. Does God want us to go out with boldness? Yes, he does. Does the world need it? Yes, it does. We've seen today the promises were fulfilled. And I can tell you, because those promises have been fulfilled, that we can have full confidence and assurance that the promise that we will receive eternal life will be fulfilled. And the promise that Christ will return again will be fulfilled. We can have confidence, and he's given us the power of his Holy Spirit to use and to share that message. We've seen and read that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and it did. We've seen and read of miracles that were done by the disciples who were empowered with the Holy Spirit. You might say, but Dan, where are those miracles today? I don't see tongues. I don't see people being raised from the dead. In the same way, I don't see people jumping up and walking. But I ask you, what is greater, to speak a foreign language or to open someone's mind to the truth? Which is greater, to have someone walk physically or to teach them to walk in God's path? Which is greater, to raise someone from the dead or to teach someone the way that will give them eternal life? That's what we're called to do. We might not be doing the physical things. But you know, in reality, the physical things are just physical things. We're called to do spiritual things. We're called to work with people's mind and to change lives. We don't need to see the physical to do that. But that's what God wants us to do. The Spirit is like the power inside a battery. It doesn't do any good until it's put to use. We have the same Holy Spirit in us that was in all the disciples in the book of Acts. The record of the actions of the apostles and the disciples and how they put the Holy Spirit to work, how they did things with it, the Acts of the apostles. And now we read it and we call the book the Acts of the Apostles. Brethren, you have the same power in you. Pray that God will give you and all of us the boldness to put it into action and to finish the work before us.